You would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 23. And it picks up where the Christmas story let off. And it deals with the darker side of Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. This will be my text. I'll be coming back. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they, the Magi, had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, quote, "Out of Egypt I called my son," end of quote. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, quote, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Let's pray. Father, this is the part of the Christmas story we don't like to think about. We don't, as far as I know, there are no Christmas hymns about the slaughter of the innocents. We don't want to dwell on this, but it's in the story. It's all through this passage, we read three times, I believe, that it was to fulfill what the prophets have said. So Lord, we acknowledge that your word comes true in good things and bad. That it's not always joy and mirth and giving of gifts and celebrations. Lord, there's also heartache that comes, and trial and tribulation and weeping and mourning. So Lord, this morning as we come back to this passage, we're going to look that the Bible is totally honest in these things. That everything wasn't great in the Christmas story. Open our eyes, I pray. Amen. This passage that I read a little earlier, sometimes called the slaughter of the innocents, it probably led to between 20 and 30 children being slain. Imagine going to a manger scene and instead seeing dead babies. Sadness and sorrow like this is the darker side of Christmas. Christmas didn't only bring joy. Look at Matthew 2, verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, exceedingly with great joy. But look at verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah and weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels and familiar with the Christmas story in the Gospels, you'll know that Matthew is the only Gospel writer who includes this story, who includes this event. It's clearly a sad story. It really, if you ask, you know, if you would be honest, it's kind of a downer on the Christmas story. Why did Matthew include it? Well, I have some ideas why he included it. Firstly, it answers the question, how Jesus ended up in Nazareth. How Jesus ended up in Nazareth. It answers the skeptic's question of why Jesus was from Nazareth. Look at verse 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. The prophet, as referred to in verse 5, clearly said that the son of David, the ruler of David's kingdom, would come from Bethlehem, yet we know that Jesus came from Nazareth. Many of Jesus' contemporaries stumbled over this. How could Jesus be the Christ if he was a Nazarene? Keep your hand here. Go to John chapter 1. From John chapter 1. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, this was an issue. How could he be the promised one if he's from Nazareth? Verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Look at John chapter 7. John 7, 41. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, which is the region in which Nazareth was, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Look at verse 52. John 7:52. They answered him, you are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So there was this discussion of, wait a minute, we know this man's a Nazarene. He grew up in Nazareth. He's from Galilee. All of his disciples are Galilean. He has a Galilean accent. We know, however, he's supposed to be from Bethlehem. So how could this be the one? Well, Matthew, who by the way is writing primarily the Jews, Matthew wants to explain how come Jesus is a Nazarene, but yet was also born in Bethlehem. What happened that caused him to leave Bethlehem and end up in Nazareth? So Matthew is connecting the dots for his readers of how the Nazarene was originally from Bethlehem. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Sadly, the reason he ended up in Nazareth was, of course, out of fear for his life. Secondly, from the very beginning, Matthew wants us to realize that there was much hatred aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ. There was much hatred aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone loved Jesus. They didn't love him then, and not everyone loves him now. You know, we always, those of us who are really believers that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, we kind of scratch our head during the Christmas season because people don't mind talking about Jesus, the baby, right? You hear secular stations playing Christmas carols, Christmas hymns that talk about the baby Jesus. People don't mind thinking of Jesus as a baby, but not as the ruler of the universe. Many would rather murder Jesus than worship him. That's why Matthew included this story. From the very beginning, there were those who wanted to murder Jesus. They didn't like what he stood for. They don't like what he says, what he claims. If you have been a believer at any time at all, you know about this opposition. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, don't be surprised, Jesus said. They hated me first. And Matthew, going all the way back to the beginning of the Christmas story, he shows us that yes, from the very beginning, there were those who hated Jesus. They would have preferred if he had died in the cradle. Now Matthew, in his gospel, he will come back to this. We will see that Jesus was not always well accepted by his own. In fact, we saw over the last few weeks, John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So from the very beginning, so Matthew, he includes this tragic tale, which if you were writing it, you know, just to please the audience, you'd leave this part out. But he writes it for a reason. He wants to establish the fact that not everybody loves Jesus. Thirdly, it shows God's protective providence. It shows God's protective providence. Now, as I read this account, of course I've read it many times over many years, I think of the baby Moses, who was also saved from the slaughter of the innocents, right? He wasn't killed at birth as Pharaoh had ordered, like Herod ordered here. Pharaoh ordered the slaughter of the innocents. He wanted the baby boys to be killed. But God protected Moses. God was working behind the scenes with Moses. God made sure that Israel's deliverer, who freed them from bondage in Egypt, would survive and fulfill his mission. And here in Matthew chapter 2, we see that God made sure Jesus survived to fulfill his mission. He was to sit on the throne of David. God protected him. In his providence, God protected him. He sent an angel to warn Joseph in a dream. And Joseph, that night, got up and grabbed the baby and grabbed his wife and fled into Egypt. Fourthly, demonstrates Isaiah's description that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Excuse me. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I mean, from birth. From birth, Jesus' earthly life was marked by sorrow and pain and suffering. Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to that end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So when baby Jesus was brought into the temple for his blessing, Simeon said to his mother and to his father, his stepfather, he said, "Listen, I want you to know something. Oppression is going to follow this baby. He will cause pain to many people. In fact, Mary, he will cause pain to you. Even from his infancy, he was shadowed by suffering." Even from his infancy, he was shadowed by suffering. It was bound up in his whole life in ministry. Now, look at Matthew 2, verse 17. "Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled." And now here's the prophecy. Here's the quote. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." The pain and grief that these families felt when Herod murdered their babies was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Go back to the Old Testament, to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Find Jeremiah 31. Because again, Matthew tells us that this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. So we need to see what Jeremiah was driving at. What was the purpose of this grief, this sorrow, this mourning? So Matthew 31, Jeremiah 31, 15. "Thus says the Lord," so Jeremiah's quoting the Lord, "a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel's weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Now, the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was writing about the Babylonian exile. He was writing about the fact that in Ramah, they set up a staging area. What they would do, they would take the inhabitants of the lands that they conquered, and they would spread them out across their kingdom. So it was in the staging area that mothers would be ripped away from their children and husbands from their wives. The brothers from sisters. And they would be scattered all over the empire, the Babylonian empire. Look at, keep your hand in Jeremiah 31, but look at chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebucharazan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were exiled to Babylon. So when Matthew refers to Ramah, he's referring to this period of Israel's history where they fell to the Babylonians and they were scattered across the empire and family units were destroyed. Social structures were destroyed. It led to much weeping and mourning, especially among fathers and mothers as they saw their children ripped from them. Matthew likens this then to the mothers in Bethlehem. He's reminding us that suffering and sorrow make up the Bible storyline. He's reminding us that suffering and sorrow make up the Bible storyline. As you read through the scriptures, it's not all sunshine and roses. It describes the human condition. Children die. People find themselves taken from their homes. Sometimes they're abused, they're tortured. And Matthew is wanting the mothers in Bethlehem to understand that they're not alone. They're not alone. There's something comforting about knowing that as God's people, we are not alone in sadness. Elijah complained to God, "I'm the only one who's serving you." Remember that story? And God said, "No, you're not. No, you're not." There's value in commiseration. There's value in commiseration. There's value in knowing that other people suffer also, that you're not alone in that. Yeah, that's why sad songs are so popular. You would think if you write a song, you'd just make it a happy song, then people would want to listen. But sad songs are very popular. Why? Because you identify with the song. I remember when I was this is a very minor illustration, okay? But I remember when I was a teenager, I had a crush on a girl, and she was dating someone else. And at the time, Tony Orlando and Don had a hit song called "He Doesn't Love You Like I Love You." Remember that? And every time I saw them, I'd sing that to myself. "He don't love you like I love you." He's trying to tear us apart, which is funny because we weren't together. But I felt that pain, right? Listening to someone sing about their sorrow makes us feel less alone. The Negro spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," right? It's not popular because no one knows the trouble he'd seen, but that no one knows the trouble you've seen. The book of Psalms is full of lament. Jeremiah wrote a whole book called Lamentations. David cries his heart out in many of the Psalms. It's the human condition. Not just the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." In other words, it's not just you. Don't be surprised if there's a fiery ordeal. It's the human condition, even for believers. He's talking, again, verse, beloved. He's talking about believers. So what David did in the Psalms, and what Peter did there in his book, Matthew is doing. Alongside the Christmas celebration, Matthew is going to juxtapose some Christmas commiseration. Matthew is saying to the mothers of Bethlehem, "You are not alone. Your tears mingle with other tears throughout redemptive history." In fact, do you ever think about this? Going all the way back to Eve, a mother whose son was murdered. Some of us here today experienced heartache at Christmas. Sorrow over a wayward child. The loss of a mate. Serious illness in our body. And it's great to know that others can sympathize with us. But you know, if I only knew that God could understand what I'm going through, that God really knows my sorrow. Israel in Egypt wondered that. The Lord sent Moses to tell them that the Lord has surely seen your affliction. He has heard your cries. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, God says, but I will not forget you. Let that sink in there for a minute. Could a mom forget her own child? Could a mom not have compassion on her own offspring? God says, baby, but I'll never forget you. I will never forget you. God's knowledge is so vast that he understands our suffering more than we even can. That's what he's saying. God's knowledge is so vast that he understands our suffering even more than we can. God's love is so deep that he can fully understand our pain. This is why Peter said, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. God is more concerned about you than you are about yourself. Now, again, go back to Jeremiah 31. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 15. That's the verse that Matthew is quoting. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory. This chapter is actually a chapter of hope, but it's born in sorrow. Look at verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. Ephraim says, you have chastened me, and I was chastened like an untrained calf. Bring me back to where I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed, and I was humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. What Jeremiah is saying here is that Israel was responsible for their own situation. Israel was to blame for the condition. They had turned their back on God and suffered the consequences. Yet God is still a God of mercy and grace. So this chapter, born of sorrow, is hope, and we're going to see why, and this is how it ties into Christmas. Look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a promise of better things. God's going to establish a new covenant. He's going to have a new relationship with his people. How? Jesus. Jesus is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus is the one who came to take away sorrow, to take away our pain. Jeremiah's message isn't one of doom and gloom, but of hope. It has found fulfillment in Christ. The one who was born in Bethlehem, where the mothers are weeping. The exile will be over. The new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied has come. We are going to conclude our Christmas season in a minute by singing a song that begins like this. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Before Christmas, I asked, why on earth did Jesus come? He came to bear our sorrows. Jesus was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of a new covenant. Now we wait for a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. My title, of course, was Joy Comes in the Morning. I took it from Psalm, first chapter 30, verse 5. You know it. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. This is the darker side of Christmas. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Blessed are those who mourn. Lord, not everybody had a Merry Christmas. And even those of us who did have a Merry Christmas, no doubt had a part of us that was sad. But the ultimate answer to that is Jesus Christ. He has come to wipe away every tear. Now, until then, we cry. Until then, we die. But behold, he makes all things new. He came to enter into his own creation. He came to become flesh. He wept like we weep. He mourned like we mourn. He died like we die. But then he rose again the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and establishes a new covenant. And we look for the day when all things are made new and restored to the way they were originally purposed to do. Amen.